I had a conversation last night with the uncle I often talk about, and he said something he's never asked me before. I don't often talk with him on a Friday night. What is your sermon about tomorrow? What are you going to speak about? And I said, the book of Acts. He stopped me. He said, you know what? I've been wondering ever since Sunday school, and he turned 79 this week, so I've been wondering ever since Sunday school, what does the word Acts mean? Why is the book named Acts? I asked that question when I was a little child, and nobody could answer it. I've been wondering. Well, 3/4 of a century later, he asked the question again. I said, well, it could just as easily be entitled Actions, because it's the book of the actions, the acts of the apostles. The book of Acts really is a reflection of the way the church began and the pattern, the formula, if you will, or the way God works. The way God does things. Now, there are things that God does, and there are things that God doesn't do. Of course, that's obvious. In the world's religions, for instance, they do what they want to do. For instance, keep Christmas, or soon keep Easter, and say, this is what God would do. They take God's name and stamp it on the church, the ideas that their church teaches. Now, the term for that is syncretism. It means worshiping the true God with false ideas. There's actually a term for that. God said in Leviticus 19, anybody who did that in the Old Testament was put to death. You claim to worship me and do things I don't like? Now, God doesn't sit up there and say, now, what am I going to do? The whole world is made up of at least 2 billion, 1/3 of the world's made up of what people perceive are Christians, people who love me. And it looks like my pattern, my formula, the way I do things is that I love Easter. Now let me just say something. If God wanted to, he could work through Easter. He could choose to work through Easter, and that'd be fine if that's what he chose to do and he said so. But the fact is, he doesn't work through Easter, he hates it. He calls it an abomination, but he doesn't sit up there and say, well, wait a minute, all these people who claim to be mine love it. I'm going to have to work through the pattern of Easter because all these people say they love me, and I don't want to lose 2 billion of them, so they're calling the shots. I'll do what they say. Let me use another analogy, because that could apply, obviously, to Sunday worship. It could apply to Christmas. It could apply to a number of things. In the splinter groups, for instance, we know how God works in terms of his government. We know his pattern, his formula, the way he works. Now, a lot of people who really are his people have gone out and picked another form of government. Now it's a little different. God looks down and says, in fact, wait a minute, they are my people. They picked a form of government through which I do not and have never worked, but because they are my people, they've erred. They're turned off by what happened in their rearview mirror in their former association. So they've decided it wasn't the men who got into the system of government that was wrong. It's the system itself. They've changed it. I don't work any other way. What am I going to do? Well, they're calling the shots. It's not my pattern, formula, or what I do, how I work, but I'll work through that form of government. Now, let me tell you something. That's much less far-fetched than believing God would work through Easter. We know he wouldn't, but a lot of God's people can be fooled in the same way. Now, this is important as we go into the book of Acts, because that's what we're going to do. They can be fooled the same way. They can decide certain doctrines need to be changed, stamp God's name on it, and then people look around and sort of say, well, I guess this is the way it is because we are the people of God. We stood up for the truth. God must now be working this way. In the matter of government, they would say, God must now be working by democratically electing his leaders, for instance. Now, God says he doesn't change. Christ says he doesn't change, Old Testament and New, same being who said, I change not, said through Paul, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Men change, God doesn't. God's pattern, formula, the way he works, has never changed. Now that pattern is identified in the book of Acts, or the book of Actions, if you will. You will find there are themes in the book of Acts. Every so often, I just read the book of Acts. It is enormously inspiring. I'm not sure, this is a personal opinion, I'm not sure there's any other single book that inspires me as much as the book of Acts. There definitely isn't to me. I'm not sure there's any other book that is as inspiring as the book of Acts. The themes that replicate themselves there over and over again show a clear pattern for how and where God works. When you see the pattern, you identify the six clear elements in it. You can expect that wherever you see two or three of them, you're going to see all six. Of course, we don't have living apostles today, but the church is still involved in Acts, or Actions, if you will. We're following the teachings of the apostles. The pattern and the form, the formula, the way God works, is still every bit as applicable as it ever was, since it comes from a God who doesn't change. It's exactly the same. Now, let's notice several elements come clear. I'll give you the six elements now. There are other things in the book of Acts besides these six matters. But the truth is, not much. Not much. If you study, by that I mean simply read, if you will, right through the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, you will see these six themes literally scream off the pages, just jump off the pages in terms of how often they appear and how clear they are. And here they are. Ready? Number one, you'll see a pattern of church unity. Where there's unity, God can provide growth. Now, you might think as we go through these things, what do we see in our time, in the last century? Where God grants growth, there is an increase in the fear of God, number three. Inextricably bound into that pattern is the relentless preaching of the kingdom of God and the word of God, boldly. It's part of the pattern, the formula. Number five, where you see those things, you see miracles. And where you have the kingdom of God preached and miracles, number six, you have persecution. Now, what's interesting is as a result of the persecution, what happens next is it unifies the church. Then the church grows more because it's unified. And when you see growth, there's more fear of God that God is with us, which emboldens us to preach the kingdom of God more, which allows God to grant more miracles, and that brings more persecution. Now guess what happens again? That unifies the church again, and there's more growth, and you get the point. You've heard of a vicious cycle. This is the opposite. It's a cycle that continues to replicate itself. And frankly, all through the book of Acts, in an extraordinary way that far transcends the time in one sermon, that was the pattern, the formula, the way God works. Now, the restored church of God, before we open the Bible, the restored church of God is the church that follows the pattern. Of course, we want to follow the pattern of the book of Acts, but we follow the pattern that Mr. Armstrong taught. We're the one group that says, you know what, we didn't sit down, look up at the clouds, and pretend we dreamed up something better. We're the group that says, no, we understand the pattern. Others may think it broke, the mold broke, that the people are now calling the shots, and God says, well, I didn't know the way I work, but that's what they're saying, so I'll just adjust, and I'll follow the people instead of the people follow me. It's not what I want, but it's what I guess I have to do. Now, in the world, that's all that religion is. The religions of this world don't follow anything in the Bible, really. And unless God follows billions of people, they're not Christians. God does not follow them. And you know what? People in the splinters understand that. They just don't understand that it applies even within the church where God's Spirit is. The seventh era has God's Spirit. But we're the group that says, no, we're not going to change anything. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. I'll describe chapter 1. Of course, Christ was taken up into heaven in chapter 1. Christ said that he was leaving. He was going to ascend into heaven, and the Holy Spirit was going to be sent in verse 5 and verse 8. And you shall receive power, and you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. He disappeared. Now, you come to chapter 2. Essentially, you come to chapter 2. The church isn't really born till chapter 2, so we'll start looking at the pattern there. Chapter 2 begins, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, or being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place. On the day the church was born, at the beginning of the day, there was complete unity. They weren't in different groups or of different minds. All right, that immediately allowed, because by the way, they were obedient. They didn't say, you know what, the holy days are done away. If they had, nobody would have been meeting on the third holy day. And you know what happens if you weren't keeping God's holy days? When supposedly Christmas and Easter and Halloween and New Year's and all the world's days, Valentine's Day, had replaced it, you wouldn't have received the Holy Spirit. So this is a big mistake for God to send His Holy Spirit on an annual holy day since they were done away. But the people understood that the holy days weren't done away, and they were of one mind, and it allowed a tremendous miracle to occur. Not only the giving of the Spirit of God for the first time to the church, but in an amazing way. Besides the gift of tongues, verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Can you imagine if today was that day? We're going to keep Pentecost in a few weeks. And we're sitting here, and right now, as you're sitting here, there's fire sitting on the shoulders of all of you, or the top of your head, or wherever it was, in your lap. The Apostle Peter gave a sermon. And God, wanting to show that He was giving this tremendous power, which in the previous chapter Christ said He was going to give, allowed it to come with a physical force of wind and fire. Now that's an incredible thing. Oh, a few years later, people drifted away from God anyway, because miracles don't move a lot of people the way they're supposed to. We'll see that in the book of Acts. And let me just stop and say at this point, I'm going to give a whole series of sermons on persecution and miracles, be at least two, maybe three. You cannot cover persecution thoroughly and adequately as a part of a sermon about any other subject. You just can't do that. And you cannot cover miracles as a part of a sermon about any other subject. We're all perhaps aware, most of you are probably aware, it was broadcast all over the world, that the Pope, in fact, appears to have exorcised demons from three people. So says, you know, sources. The Vatican was asked. They chose to neither confirm nor deny it. Now, the fact that they didn't deny it confirms it. They simply took a political position because they're not yet ready, for reasons of timing and other purposes, to acknowledge that kind of supernatural power by the Pope. The last time supposedly occurred in September. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that they leaked it so that it's out there, and then when they're asked about it, they neither confirm nor deny. But they wanted it out there. It was in their interest that the information start trafficking around. Because I'll tell you something, the national news picked it up. It was on television. It was on websites. And some of you probably saw it this week. We saw it, I believe, on Tuesday. Tuesday morning, it appeared. MSNBC had it and so forth. There are going to be false miracles. Remember, the devil counterfeits everything. As I said in the announcements, and I realize others did not hear that, I probably should have waited till the sermon to talk about this advertisement about the return of Christ's, the return of Christ, his second coming, where certain prophetic events, maybe I'll just quickly repeat it, certain prophetic events are going to be occurring again, and they will precede Christ's coming in the way similar to what we say. That will, in fact, happen. And you have a counterfeit of the return of Christ. You have a counterfeit of persecution of false Christians. It's happening in China. You have counterfeit miracles because the devil counterfeits everything. You'll have counterfeit ministers standing up and talking about the fulfillment of prophecy and so forth. Those require whole sermons. I can't do that here. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, you have the story of Pentecost. The church is born. Peter gives his sermon. You come down to verse 37, and the result is, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They saw this powerful miracle, heard a sermon, and Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." That is really the message of the church. I mentioned to the staff, and I'll tell the whole church, I try as much as my schedule will allow to begin to work on things as far in advance as possible so that when the time comes that I have to do things, particularly if I've never done them before, I'm at least as ready as I can be without having had actual experience. Last Sunday, I sat down and I decided, it just took a few minutes, and then that led to a little more time, and I decided to work on a couple of my first broadcasts, if you will. I started writing out some lead things. Wait a minute, that's 10 months away. Probably about that long. Well, I've not done it before. I'm not going to just go up there and wing it. And everything I can find about how Mr. Armstrong broadcast, how he said not to broadcast, how he learned, what he learned, the themes to cover, so that I don't just get up and follow some ideas that I have, and of course follow the pattern that he followed, which he got from the Bible, follow that pattern, then I'll do better without having to learn by, you know, experience. Well, of course, one of the messages of God's servants is to tell people, as though they were in a burning house, "Save yourselves. The house is burning." I'm sure somebody in the towers on 9/11 shouted, "Save yourself." Well, that's exactly what Peter said. Now, you can't grant yourself salvation, but you can do the things that God will. So God saves us, but it's not wrong to say save yourself. It's one and the same as long as you understand what it means. Verse 41, the result. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now that's tremendous growth. Tremendous growth. 3,000 people. What was the result of that? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's unity mixed with growth. And in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What did that bring about? Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. What did that bring about? And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, I'm telling you, when you study the book of Acts, it just happens over and over again. That brought more unity. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Well, there was a time of tremendous distress. There was a real persecution that occurred. We'll see that. Verse 46, they had to do that. And they continuing daily with one accord, there's the unity again, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what did that bring about? And the Lord added to the church daily. We're not talking about the 3,000 anymore. Now we're talking daily. That happened in one day. Because it says, and the same day there were added 3,000. We've now moved on days and weeks after that. Daily, such as should be saved. In the very first day and in days immediately following the birth of the church, you have five elements. You have unity, growth, the fear of God, all as a result of Peter's powerful preaching, and miracles. Now, it takes a little time to have persecution. Well, not much time. Chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John. Now, this is a bold man. This is not some weak-kneed wimp. You know, he looked him in the eye. We live in a generation where people don't look people in the eyes anymore. They sort of look away and they, you know, they don't have any strength of character. They don't know how to square their shoulders and look at people. So Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, John did it too, said, look on us. Now look, I'm looking at you, you look me right in the eye. Now, I don't think he said, look at my kneecaps. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Wow, he's going to reach in and pull out his wallet. Then Peter said, the famous scripture, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now that's an extraordinary statement. Now Philadelphia may not have a lot of that kind of miracles. Although, brethren, I think we understand there are a lot of people who are being healed of various maladies. There are some miracles that occur in the church that are not quantifiable, like this one, where somebody gets out of a wheelchair. I did anoint a guy one time who was paralyzed. He was absolutely paralyzed on a couch. I anointed him and he got right up. I've seen it happen. He literally stood right up. I've seen even more dramatic healings than that. It does happen. Philadelphia is not known for it in the same way the Ephesian era was. We do not have a rushing wind in my basement when there's baptisms or any other place. We don't have fire moving around the room. Imagine. But you know what? Wind and fire are just physical. A conversion The receiving of God's Spirit into the minds of the 3,000 people was a far greater miracle, that God could convert a mind, change a mind from pure, raw, carnal, as I've been going over in this booklet about human nature, to where now it is led by, after being begotten by, the Spirit of God, it's led by it. That's a bigger miracle than any earthquake or any fire or wind. Silver and gold have I none, and so forth. Verse 7, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I can identify with that. My wife knows there was a time when I was out of the ministry and in a wheelchair. I could not walk for 99 days. The church fasted and prayed, and I decided to try to get up and walk on my foot. I thought, wait a minute, I can't just sit here. I couldn't walk for 2 years and 1 month. I said, how in the what? I had crutches, a cane, eventually a wheelchair. I had a severe nerve disorder in my left foot and slightly in my right foot and some other problems, a certain syndrome. I don't know really what caused it in the long run. I think I know what might have partly started it. But in the long run, it lasted from March 9th, 1980, till the very day I was healed, which was March 31st, 1982. I preached at the feast. I sat for 2 years when I preached. I sat on a bar stool. So I tell people, I wasn't at a bar, though. I was on a bar stool, and I preached. And people who've come up to me years later say, oh, I remember you were the guy who sat on the stool and preached at, you know, Saratoga Springs or whatever. Well, I decided I can't have the brethren just, you know, the whole church or 700 people praying for me and fasting for a whole day, and they didn't tell me they were doing it. The word went out, and I found out accidentally that they were doing it. Then I don't at least try to walk, and I stood up, and I had no pain after 2 years and 21 days. So when I read these, and I've both been the one who was privileged to anoint somebody, I've told you the story of the guy whose back was broken and whose leg was snapped clean off the femur bone. He was healed instantly, and I saw the x-rays before and after, and he was in a body cast from his chin, and it included his feet. I mean, I've seen it. It happens. So miracles are real. They are very real. These stories have meaning to me, and I'm sure they do to you, others who've been healed. I've been healed more than once. I was told when I was 18 years old at Ambassador College, I had a severe infection, and I was a few days away from cerebral meningitis. When you're 18 years old, and I wasn't even baptized, and my parents weren't in the church and weren't happy that I was, and I'd been to Ambassador College for all of 10 weeks, and I'm standing in a big hospital, and a doctor points at me and says, son, this is Wednesday. If you don't take these drugs, and he backed off, and he said, you will not see next Wednesday. Now, wouldn't that get your attention? He said, that infection is 1 inch up your nose beyond where it's red. You're going to have cerebral meningitis, and you're going to be dead. I said, I'm not taking any drugs. He said, stand here, wait here. He went in and got some nurses, and they typed up this statement, and I signed that I refused to take drugs. That was in 1967, and here I am. You know, that's been over a week ago. I found the other day, well, it's been a few weeks now, I guess. I found the other day, first time in 30-some years, I found the statement I signed. They wouldn't let me out of the hospital. I found it, and I often told the story. His name was Dr. Honeycutt, Huntington Memorial Hospital in Pasadena, California. And, you know, Dr. Honeycutt, and there was his name, and there was my signature, 18 years old, a few weeks from 19. And I survived. God healed me. God does heal. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that he was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were amazed with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. You know, big stir. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." This wasn't exactly, "Isn't this happy, happy, we've had a healing?" He said, "Wait a minute, you chose a murderer," verse 15, "and killed the Prince of Life, who is the one who created this miracle." Now guess what that made everybody think? Isn't this a wonderful minister telling us this message? I'm just so glad. He's just touched my heart by telling me I chose a murderer over the one who performed this miracle. Oh no. Oh no. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." And you know what? The next several places, he references the prophets, and how all the prophets spoke of Jesus Christ's coming. He preached the kingdom of God, verses 19, 20, and 21, and said, by the way, again, "This was spoken by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began." Chapter 4. "And as they spoke unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Of course, the Sadducees didn't believe it. What's the reaction? "There's been an incredible miracle. We're in the presence of God." No. Verse 3, "They seized them. They laid hold on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." All right, persecution. What's the result? We're in the wrong church. There's persecution. God isn't with us. Verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men," not counting the women or their children, "the number of the men was about 5,000. Well, that's bigger than the 3,000 by two-thirds. So tremendous growth. Did that make all the leaders just happy? "Oh, we lost 5,000 people and all their tithes. What other wonderful things going to happen today? Isn't it wonderful the sun is shining?" No, here's what happened. "It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, by what means have you done this?' Then Peter," now it says, "trembling and shaking and leaning against a wall for support." No, it says, "filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined," let's say it plainly, this is not an examination by a doctor looking to see if you've got bronchitis. This is torture. That's what it means. "Be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," flattery will get you nowhere, strong words, "whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when Peter and John and the other apostles were attacked, they came right back boldly. They didn't back off or shrink or, you know, head for the men's room. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," yes, God's people are the weak. We had a wonderful meeting this week. We're talking, the staff. You can ask the staff about the meeting. If you'd like to know the particulars, they'll tell you. I think we had a wonderful meeting. We're not the world's great. We're not, you know, 12 to 14, that's what our staff is, you know, human whirling dervishes where you watch us come in, you know, and we heal people with our shadows and we perform mighty miracles all day long. The miracle is that we can work as hard and as long as we do and not fall over. That's a miracle. But you know what? Others would say we're foolish and unlearned. You know, we're ignorant. And by their standards, we are. Somebody asked me the other day, what seminary did you go to? I said, well, I didn't go to one. Sometimes I add, you spelled that wrong, it's cemetery. You know, as we often used to say, where they bury the truth. I have said that at times, but I didn't that time. and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Make a note, we'll get them later. Get out your black book and write it down. And beholding the man which was heading, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now look at this. You don't believe people conspire? Verse 15, and when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Let's be careful. For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest, it's obvious to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now they knew, and they knew that they knew, and privately God inspired Luke to record their words. They knew exactly what had happened. This is a notable miracle. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. It led to persecution. I could cite you miracle after miracle in the Bible, and people who are carnal-minded learn nothing from it. They hate it. When God drove Adam and Eve from the garden, and you had two tremendous angels with swords turning every which way for 16 and a half centuries, the world still became so rotten it yielded the flood. When Korah and 250 princes pursued Moses, accusing him, and the earth opened, and they were all swallowed and killed, what did the people say? You have killed these people, like Moses has the power to perform earthquakes. In the book of Revelation, when it says 130-pound hailstones come down on people, you know, it's not every day that 130-pound hailstones fall, even in the north. You people in the south may think, well, I haven't been here long enough. I don't know. No, trust me, it's never happened. You know what? It doesn't. People don't drop to their knees and say, oh, it's a miracle from God. No, it says they blaspheme God. There wasn't a mass conversion when 500 people walked out of the tombs and the earth turned, you know, to stone darkness at the death of Christ. And people said, oh, it is God. And look, 500 people walking out, pulling off their wraps, getting their wraps off. No, people don't react that way. And sometimes even the people who were healed don't remember. I know one man who fought in the Korean War. A piece of shrapnel went right through his spine and severed him. He was absolutely paralyzed. Just went right through, past, and severed the spinal cord. God called him. And in 1958, he was anointed. In his wheelchair, he had not walked since 1952, I believe, and he simply stood out of his wheelchair. How did I hear the story? He was my freshman teacher at Ambassador College, and he told me the story. My wife knows him well. By 1974, he'd left the church. He forgot that he'd gotten out of a wheelchair, hadn't walked an inch in 6 years because steel severed his spine. He was a pastor in one of the headquarters churches. He was a minister. So if the people don't even remember it, how about those who just witnessed it? You know, you kind of explain it away. Well, I don't know, maybe that guy was just laying out there because he was a bum and he was a beggar, and that's why he was asking for alms all those days. Peter and John, verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, what should I do if I'm told that? But Peter and John answered, what should you do? See, if you're a minister of God or you're being asked a question and you answer and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you decide. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So then when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. The people were watching. For all men glorified God for that which was done. The man was above 40 years old on whom this healing had occurred, and so forth. Well, verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and so forth. Verse 27, for of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, child is not there, servant Jesus, it should be, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The brethren praying this, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Now, I've given you the pattern, just keep looking for it. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. And they all had plenty, verses 34 and 35, Barnabas is called, chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold this property, kept back part of it. Verse 3, decided together, they conspired. It's the exact words you'll see here. They conspired together. I believe you see that word. To the Holy Spirit, lied to the Holy Spirit, kept back part of the price of the land. Peter said to Ananias, while it remained, was it not your own? It was in your own power. You conceived this in your heart. You've not lied to men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. Now that's a miracle, not one that anyone would want to be part of, but if you saw it, and the person just falls dead, boom, right there, in church, what was the result? And great fear came on all them that heard these things, great fear. In comes Sapphira. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together? I guess it doesn't say conspired, but that's what they did. That's exactly what it is. I have conspiracy written in my margin because that's the equivalent. To tempt the Spirit of the Lord, behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door. Then fell she down straightway at his feet. Boom, another miracle. Not one you'd want to participate in, but if you saw it, I promise you'd probably never forget it. Verse 11, what's the result? And great fear came on all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. What was the result of that? Tremendous fear. And by the hand of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord. There's unity again. In Solomon's porch. Fear. Miracles. Fear. More miracles. Unity. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Growth. You're seeing the pattern develop. More miracles, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, brethren, we should not seek miracles. There is one splinter group that seeks miracles. If God wants to give miracles, I've seen miracles. Miracles are wonderful. When somebody's sick, yes, we can seek a miracle for that individual. And when God wants to give us miracles, if we're asking for it, but we don't make it our goal to have first century-like miracles because the sixth era has little miraculous strength. But it doesn't mean there's no healings. It doesn't mean there's none. You know, each of the sisters of the seventh era have their own orientation. One is fixated with kooky, bizarre, just odd duck prophetic ideas. Another one is filled with intellectualism. Another one seeks miracles and miracles. They talk about it all the time. And the other of the four is into love and tolerance and understanding, which means tolerate all kinds of false doctrines too. All of them are wrong, but all of them are different flavors, and there are people that look, some like vanilla, some like strawberry, some like, you know, peppermint, and some like chocolate. And so people go to the different groups for their different flavors. We ought to have love. You know, we ought to try to be intelligent, I guess. Not try to be smarter than Mr. Armstrong, as one organization emphasizes that a lot. And yes, I want miracles. I'd probably be dead if it weren't for miracles. I could tell you other healings I've both experienced and that I have been a part of or witnessed. Every time a demon is cast out, I don't know, 7 to 10 demons I think I've cast out. That's a miracle each time. It'll be more than that because one time there was seven at one time in one person, so I don't know. There's one miracle or seven. But the point is you can think it through. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. What did this cause? Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation. Hundreds? I don't know. Is it thousands or is it just dozens? It sounds to me like vast numbers of healings. What did that cause? It caused jealousy. They're taking our support. We don't have as much adulation and flattery from the people telling us how wonderful we are. And besides, we can't perform those miracles. You can see their anger. We can't do it, and we're losing people. We've got to stop them. Verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles, and it wasn't to ordain them, and put them in the common prison. And the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple. Oh, can you imagine? More miracles. This time, loosed them. And the high priest and others, I mean, just imagine. Speak all the words of this life. Boldly preach the kingdom of God. And when they heard that they entered into the temple, when they heard that, they entered into the temple in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety. You know, all 10 locks were still in place and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now that's a miracle. Houdini couldn't do that. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Uh-oh, it's not everybody can get out of a prison, and even their cell isn't unlocked. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Oh, that would just double the gall there. Then went the captain with the officers, brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. People do have a tendency to stone the police when they do the wrong thing. You know, look out there. And that can work for a servant of God. And we would never advocate it, but you understand what happened here. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not straightly, that means directly, command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Christ's blood. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and here's the context. We quote this verse often, brethren, but do we remember the context? If we're commanded to cease the work, we don't do it unless the night comes and no man can work. Then Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Again, oh, direct. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. And we are his witnesses, verse 32, of these things, and the Spirit of God is given to those that obey him. Now, I wish our enemies would read verses 33 to about 40, 41, but we'll read it very briefly. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, and said, be careful, verse 35, what you're going to do. Verse 36, because there was this fellow named Theudas who boasted himself to be somebody. You know, he was slain, and all his people scattered, came to nothing. And this man rose up, and after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Nobody knows where they are. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this council, this work be of men, it will come to naught. That's the same is true of any organization. It will eventually come to naught. I don't care if it's the seventh biggest corporation in the country named Enron, or if it's a church or anything else. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. I would say that to our enemies. We should not have survived, brethren. We just should never have made it to the end of month 34. 2 months to go, we're 3 years old as an organization. We're not just surviving, we're thriving. And we're threatening to really kind of take off. I use threatening in quotes, you understand what I mean. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. I mean, we were just savagely attacked this week, but subtly, cunningly. I mean, in such a serpent-like fashion. By this one party who cannot stand the thought that we are teaching more strongly the doctrines of God than the organization that he's part of. I think in a way it's humorous. I want to say to him, look, if we're not of God, we'll scatter. If we are, read verse 39. It's not us who's going to be hurt. You can't destroy us if we're of God. At least be as smart as unconverted, carnal-minded Gamaliel. You're supposed to have God's Spirit. This guy has just been on us for 3 years. Doesn't have any effect. How did they react to his advice? The same way this fella does, I'm describing. And to him they agreed. This guy would agree. But then they called the apostles and beat them. I agree with you. We better be very careful. These could be God's servants, and we could fight God. I absolutely agree with you. Now, may the beating begin. It's insane when you look at it, but people who do not have God's Spirit, do not have the spirit of a sound mind. Human nature is insane, frankly. It is insane. Not insane by human standards. There's a different standard for that. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. What was their reaction? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily they ceased not to preach and to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now let me just comment, because you'll often find they preach Christ. And a lot of people look and say, this is the pattern of the church. We should be preaching Christ. Apart from all of the places in the Bible, beginning with the mouth of all God's holy prophets, that says the kingdom of God is what you preach, bear in mind where they were preaching was always to people who had heard what the prophets said. They knew the Messiah was coming. They were looking for him. They knew there was a world-ruling government coming. They were keeping the Sabbath, the holy days. They weren't eating ham sandwiches. They didn't believe in the Trinity. They were tithing, etc. You didn't have to explain those things to them or tell them the Messiah was coming. The problem was they were looking for the second coming and wouldn't acknowledge the first coming and could not be part of that kingdom unless they understood who and what Jesus Christ was. So never get fooled by all the people who say, look, they preach Christ and Christ in the book of Acts, talking to Jews, that's what you did. So what was the result? Chapter 6, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, you had this growth. Well, the problem was you needed some physical assistance called deacons, and they had to choose some. Verse 5 describes seven of them. Verse 6, whom when they set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. What's the result? And the word of God increased. Verse 7, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Everybody agreed there was unity in the church greatly. Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith as well. What's the result? Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. It's just the same thing over and over again. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And of course, all of chapter 7, what was the result for Stephen of the tremendous miracles he was doing? This deacon, one of the seven doing deacons, they set up false witnesses, verse 13 of chapter 6, and said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. Chapter 7, he preached powerfully right in their face, an incredible sermon. And at the end, they killed him. Persecution. Which brought a lot of persecution, chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. Saul, of course, later Paul, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen. Saul made havoc of the church, verse 3, entering into every house. Now, this is a dedicated man. You can understand why many later had difficulty believing that he'd changed. We could someday have people come into the church of God who have dramatically changed. And we might have some who are tempted to say, I don't know, you know, I remember such and such. And he hailed men and women, committed them to prison. Can you imagine how hard it would be to sit in a congregation, Paul preaching to you, and you just got out of prison because he put you there? Think about it. It tremendous lesson in terms of how we better be careful as the age grows deeper and darker and longer, which means shorter till it ends. God may add some people. Some of us might struggle with who he adds. Be careful. Be careful. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What was the response? The persecution? Preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord, unity, gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, both hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Here's the pattern, here's the formula, the way God works. Verse 11, of course, 9, 10, 11 talks about Simon Magus. People thought he was the great power of God. Verse 10, he bewitched them for a long time with sorceries. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, there were some Gentiles there. So, all of a sudden, here's people that don't know about the coming kingdom of God, and you hear about it. Then Simon himself believed, and so forth. The well-known confrontation. There are occasional individual conversions, like Paul's in chapter 9, like the Ethiopian eunuch at the end of chapter 8, this man of great authority who served the queen, Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He had charge of all her treasury. I mean, it's incredible. The pattern continues and continues. Yet the attacks and the persecution continue against the church for 2,000 years. You know, I was reading over this last weekend, as a matter of fact, I guess I could have brought this up couple chapters earlier, our former association, the Worldwide Church of God, In the month of January, this once upon a time $211 million corporation in January took in $901,000 in donations. And they're down 28% just from 2001. They held a man who was my best friend for 26 years held a meeting in the auditorium the other day and pleaded with the community to stop blocking the sale of the campus because he said the church is collapsing. We can't pay our retirees. They are coming to nothing. They are an organization of men. Gamaliel was right. Whether it's Thutis or Judas or the false leaders of the worldwide Church of God, they will continue to just implode until they're scattered and dispersed and gone. Whether 2,000 years ago or 2 days ago, it's the same. Of course, chapter 9 is a miracle. Paul, struck down on the way to Damascus, blinded, converted. Paul grew, verse 22, chapter 9. But of course it started, and Saul, yet breathing out, verse 1, threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And then he got struck down in the next several verses. Later in the chapter, we'll pick it up in about verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Perfectly natural. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. Now he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. For 14 years, the Apostle Paul, from about 35 to 49 A.D., was in the back seat. Very low profile. 3 of those years, basically, with Christ. Probably, it's the three years between somewhere between verses 22 and 23 of this chapter is probably where he spent the 3 years in Arabia. That's referred to in Galatians 1, 16 to 18. And of course, they wanted to kill Saul as well. Paul, now at this point. But verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea. If the persecutor won't stop, convert him. And Galilee and Samaria. And were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What's the result? Were multiplied. Unity. The fear of God. Growth. A little respite from persecution. And now verse 32, immediately into the subject of, you guessed it, miracles. It came to pass as Peter passed through the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which he kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Large numbers, apparently. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, by interpretation Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him 2 men, desiring to him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments, which apparently this wonderful lady named Dorcas had made, while she was yet, of course, with them. But Peter put them all forth, sent them out of the room, knelt down, prayed, turning his body, said, "Tabitha, rise." She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Stunning scene. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, presented her alive. "I give to you your friend. You just thought she was dead." And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Of course, now God begins to work with Cornelius, another individual conversion, like Paul, like Barnabas, like the Ethiopian eunuch, another Gentile, this Italian. Of course, a miracle is involved, where Peter sees this vision, a different kind of miracle, a miracle that many would not believe. And that continues basically through the balance of the chapter. Peter goes to him, God having shown him that he needed to view Gentiles exactly the same, but they become Israelites when they're converted. Verse 35, "But in every nation..." Verse 34, "God is no respecter of persons. In every nation he is he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." Anyone who does that. Well, chapter 11, more about the same story. Let's pick it up in verse 1 for a moment. "The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him," persecution, "saying, 'You went in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them.'" But Peter, now of course, persecution inside the church. Oh yes, we've learned that happens too. And he recounts the story. Verse 18, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.' Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. They departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Chapter 12, what an extraordinary chapter. What's the result? About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands. Virtually all of the pattern is here in this one chapter alone. Stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James. When an apostle's hacked to death with a sword, that is persecution. And he saw it please the Jews. Oh, good theater. You see how many parts he flew? Do you imagine human beings sitting there? You can, because today there are people who get joy from watching human beings blown into pieces. It literally titillates them as though they were handed candy. So the people, oh, it's a wonderful, James was just chopped up. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he'd apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after, of course, it's Passover, not Easter, to bring him forth to the people. Well, he's in the prison, and he's chained. And this angel comes in and frees him. The brethren are all together. The persecution unified the brethren. They came together to pray. Peter's brought out of the prison. It's like a dream. He was sort of in a dream mode, if you read the verses, verse 11. When Peter was now come to himself, figured out what had happened, that he'd escaped the jail. Now I know of a surety the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod. This miracle. Persecution brought a miracle. Sometimes a miracle can bring persecution. Do you understand? If God is going to do a miracle, people hate it. They may attack the church. There could be death. There could be imprisonment. It's happened for 2,000 years, requiring a miracle to deliver the person who's persecuted because he performed a miracle. Do you understand how that works? Well, that's what happened. The brethren were all praying for a miracle. This is funny. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Tremendous unity in the church. And of course, his little girl Rhoda answered the door, didn't open it. She knew Peter's voice. She opened not it for gladness and ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now they're praying for Peter's release. Can you imagine Mr. Armstrong being in jail? And Peter was the leading New Testament apostle. And everybody's together praying and they're not praying for Peter's release. Of course they're praying for Peter's release. Word comes that he's at the front door. Okay, it's Mr. Armstrong at the door. I love to tell this story. It's Mr. Armstrong at the door. They said, quit bothering us about how Mr. Armstrong's at the door. We're busy praying that Mr. Armstrong's at the door. They said unto her, you're crazy. Why? Because she told them that the very thing they had to have been praying about had come to pass. You know, brethren, when you pray for things and they happen, don't be afraid to believe it. There's a lesson in that. But Peter continued knocking. Can you just hear Mr. Armstrong? I mean, it's the only way I know to use is use an analogy. No, I'm still here. I'm not knocking on wood, in case anybody says that. But Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And he declared what happened. Verse 18, to say the least, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. You know, 4 quaternions, I believe, of soldiers, 80 soldiers were holding him, and he got out. And Herod sought for him and found him not. This time he tortured and beat the keepers of the prison and commanded that they be put to death. He was highly displeased, and as a result of these men losing their lives because of a miracle, God even intervened and put Herod to death. He was eaten of worms. What is the result of this powerful miracle? A series of miracles? Persecution? Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. That's the 12th time, by the way, in the book of Acts we have read that. That's number 12. Barnabas and Paul are ordained in chapter 13. Paul takes the lead, and there's persecution. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people, and so forth. Continued to preach. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Verse 43, we'll pick it up in 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified, of course Christ, whom from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest it come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. And then he cites Habakkuk 1:5, behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. For I work, God speaking, a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. We saw that in our time. A tremendous work was won in our day, and a lot of people even claimed to believe didn't. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Wow, this is exciting. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. The result Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Persecution. What was Paul and Barnabas' reaction? Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's a funny way of putting it. You've decided you don't want to be in the kingdom of God. I've sometimes said to people, you know what you've decided? You've decided you don't want to be in the kingdom of God. Oh, no, 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 I want to be. No, I'm sorry. That's what you've decided. Let's cut to the chase. Let's come to the net effect of your decision. You've decided not to be in the kingdom. You just don't put it that way. So we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained, that means appointed, not ordained as ministers, to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. They shook off the dust, verse 51, of their feet against those that didn't receive them. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, which again pulled the disciples together. And it came to pass in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. What's the result? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. I mean, look, over and over. What's the reaction of the apostles? Oh, we're being persecuted. We better quit. No. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. They fled, in verse 6, unto Lystra and Derbe. Because verse 5, there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to try to stone them. They went to Lystra and Derbe in verse 7, you know what they did? And there they preached the gospel, of course, of the kingdom of God. And oh, by the way, verse 8, healed a man crippled from birth. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. They healed him from birth. And when the people, verse 11, saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Mercury was the chief god. When the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice unto the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying, sirs, why do you these things? We are also men of like, but we're not gods, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these false gods, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. The result, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the Jews, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Persecution, growth, unity, the fear of God, preaching boldly the things concerning the kingdom of God. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up, powerful miracle. The preaching brought persecution, which required a miracle, or Paul's ministry was over, he's dead, came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. And they ordained elders in every city, and prayed and fasted, went to Pamphylia, verse 24, and Perga and Attalia, verse 25. And then sailed to Antioch, verse 26, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And they recounted to everybody, verse 27, it says they rehearsed all that God had done, they recounted. That's why I love to recount to the church. I mean, I just love to do it. There's just nothing more fun to me than to tell the church of growth. I think it the greatest stories to recount, to, if you will, rehearse to God's people, are yet ahead of us. Of course, there are great stories of the six there are behind us, and we can recount those, but we all know those. The newer ones, in terms of what this church will do, I have no doubt, lie ahead. Well, then there's the conference in chapter 15. Certain issues that were questions were resolved. There was unity. Verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Chapter 16. Timothy is converted. Verse 4. After he's circumcised, verse 3. Verse 4, they went through the cities. They delivered them the decrees to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a certain woman, verse 14, named Lydia, a seller of purple, was baptized in her household, another individual conversion. But it came to pass, verse 16, now they're persecuted in a strange way. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul. Now here's a demon. Look at what this demon said. Followed Paul and us and cried, saying, this is a strange message from a demon, but here it is. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Demons would like to be saved. That's one reason, not the only reason, one reason they sometimes try to get into the church. But it was persecuting Paul. Paul knew it was a spirit, and he knew that everybody knew that this was a demon. This woman had a spirit of divination. She did this many days, and Paul, being grieved, turned and said, and I'm sure that this demon did it in a denigrating, negative way, I command you in the name of Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. We would call that solitary, I guess. And made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What did this yield? A tremendous earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and was going to commit suicide, because he'd be killed the next day for what happened. Supposing the prisoners had fled, and Paul stopped him, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. What do I do to be saved? They didn't leave. Paul said to them, he used his Roman citizenship, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. You let them come openly and free us. And to verse 40, when they'd seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They go to Amphipolis, Apollonia, and Thessalonica, and preach in the synagogue. Verse 4, the results. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great number of the chief women, not a few. What's the result? It's same as everywhere else. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Yes, people who would try to attack us, did what the same thing 2,000 years ago. Find a group of liars who will say anything or just base people and attack. And they accuse them, verse 6, at the end of the verse, of turning the world upside down. Verse 10, the result, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. These were the more noble, verse 11, in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks and of men, once again, not a few. Of course, Paul went to Athens, spoke to them, preached to them, verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear you again of this matter. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave to him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Then he heads to Corinth, found Aquila and Priscilla. And he reasoned, verse 4, in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. God said to Paul, I have much people in this city. End of verse 10. I'm with you and no man shall set on you to hurt you. Now you've been stoned to death. You've been in prison. You know, you've been through a lot. And he continued there 6 months. But you know, in faith, you would believe that if God said it. Verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head for the vow, you know, Cenchrea, and so forth. Chapter 19. Paul goes to Ephesus, baptizes certain individuals. Verse 7, about 12 of them. Verse 8, spoke to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And many were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way. Persecution. Verse 10, and this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul through anointed cloths. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And Paul went to Macedonia and Achaia, and he knew he was going to wind up in Rome. Now, chapter 20. Of course, he goes to Ephesus, famous exchange with the elders. He knew his time was winding down. You come to chapter 21. Paul is accused in the temple. He's attacked. And yet you find even in verse 20 of chapter 21, and when they heard it, all the things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, they glorified God and said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They are all zealous of the law, and they're informed of you, and so forth. And of course, Paul's trial develops. More persecution, verse 36, the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, away with him. And you come to the end of the book of Acts, after a long trial, more persecution, more stories, fascinating. Paul would hold in verse 23, verse 22, we desire to hear of you what you think, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And this is the way it is, brethren. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. They agreed not among themselves. They departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Coming down, verse 28, be it known therefore unto you, Paul preaching, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt under house arrest 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And the acts or the actions of the apostles in this book are finished. Of course, some believe the work of God is over. They don't understand either unity, growth, the fear of God, miracles, or persecution, nor that all God's servants do the work. The book of Acts is God's pattern. It's his formula. It's the way he works. God has never changed. Expect that our pattern will be the same.